Number 6, and we're going to look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 10 tonight. And the title of this evening's message is The Disaster at Ai. The Disaster at Ai. Is my remote back there, Mr. Cartwright? I know you gave it to me. You don't see it. Okay, that's fine. We will let you know when we're supposed to turn the thing. I have to get used to having that thing up here. So, okay, the disaster at AI. What we're looking at tonight is this thought is Joshua here leads them through Jericho with God's help, and we remember that the idea is that it's supposed to be that as God, as these people enter into the promised land, God's promising this. All they had to do is possess it. Nothing that they had to do on their own work, nothing they had to do on their own strength, and there's a disaster that happens. You know what? There's mountains and valleys all the time in our Christian lives. You know, there's times when we have on the mountaintop and we see the great success and we see us having victory, we see us having talents, we see us everything going well, but then there's also valleys, and many times those valleys is because of sin. And that's what the Bible is talking about here. That Israel hits a valley. If you go to the first 6 chapters of the Bible here in the book of Joshua, there's victory after victory after victory. We saw the Jordan River. We saw them getting right with God. We saw the idea of the circumcision. We saw all those different things happening. And that you see chapter after chapter after chapter, the promises and how God's worked it out in the spy's life and all these different things. You come to chapter number 7, you see the first word in verse number 1. It says, but. There's a difference here. Something different's happening here. There's a valley coming. And valley is not always because of sin, but anytime there is sin, it's going to bring a valley. Because defilement stops progress. Defilement stops progress. Most of us would know, if we're familiar with the stories, this is talking about Achan's sin. But not just Achan's sin. It's referring to other people's sin here, and we're going to look at that a little bit too. And I pray that tonight that we look at this smaller portion, because I don't want to dive into the whole story of Achan, because there's something here for us. Most of us say, oh, that doesn't apply to us. You know, Achan was just one guy out of the millions that did this. Now, I'm not going to create that big sin. I'd never do that. Well, there's some things here in chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, I think could be maybe a little bit more applicable to us. And you know what? That Achan sin, all he did was he looked at it, he desired, and he took. And that's most of the time how sin works. We look at it, we desire, and we do. One of the most important things is to be on guard after a great victory. Now, I know we've been going through the chapters and talking about how we can have victory in our Christian life and how we can win battles. And if you've been winning some battles, if God's been helping you and you've been fighting through this, you know what? The devil does not like that. The devil is going to try to attack you, just like it happened here with Ai. The Israelites, because God fought for them, they had a great victory at Jericho. They were probably feeling pretty good. Can you imagine that they just destroyed probably the hardest city to destroy at this point in time because of the walls? And you got to imagine they're walking around. They're probably feeling pretty good. They're like, wow, look what we did. But they themselves left themselves open for an attack. I think the greatest problem I think you're going to see here is that Israel was not worried or did not respect the little things. Those little things many times hinder our Christian lives. See, the little things, yes, because there is peril in a few. Many underestimate sin. They look at what they consider little things. You know, I'm not drinking, I'm not smoking, I'm not doing drugs, I'm not taking the Lord's name in vain. And they look at the big sins, and they're like, well, these little things, they're not going to really bother me. And that's what happens with Ai. You know, they says, look, they're just a few. Let us, just a few of us, go up there. We're going to be able to take care of them. We'll be able to fight those guys. We don't need everybody. And that's what happens many times when we get self-confident in ourselves. And we say, oh, I can handle a little bit of this and I can handle a little bit of that. Don't underestimate sin. Because no matter how big the sin is always still sin and can still defile you. No matter what the sin is, no matter how small you may perceive it to be, it has the ability to defile. Calling sin a little lie or a white lie does not diminish the evil of that lie. Remember, a person doesn't usually go out to become a drunkard and say, hey, I'm going to end up being a drunkard and I'm going to end up wasting my life. No, it's the one drink. You know, it's just a little taste, just maybe a little look, maybe just a little bit of a touch. They thought they could handle Ai, but they forgot. This is the important thing, is they forgot they weren't the ones that handled Jericho. God was the one that fought the battle of Jericho. God was the one that won that battle. God was the one that gave them that victory. And in your Christian life, if you're having victories in your Christian life, it's not because you're trying harder. It's because there's less of you and more of God in your life, and you're allowing Him to work through your life. When they depended and they leaned on God, when they were told to walk around the walls, guess what happened? They had victory. But when they began to listen to their own wisdom, they got in trouble. And you say, well, how does that apply to us? Well, truth of the matter is, many a times we beg God for the things we know we can't handle, but there's little things. Oh, that's not that big of a deal. Why should you even worry about that? Well, these little things defile you. And these little things open up the door for even a greater, greater loss. So let's go ahead and read here. I'm going to read chapter 6, verse 27, the first verse. We're going to read all the way down to verse number 10. We'll get right into this message, the disaster at Ai. Verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was praised throughout all the country. So he ends on a high note. You know, everyone was hearing about him. But it says in verse number chapter 7, the first word, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. You see, but it was just Achan. Remember, one person's sin affects other. One person's sin can bring down a nation, just like one person's sin can hurt a church. But it says, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. Now look at this next phrase. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. You know, isn't that amazing? One man's sin caused the anger of the Lord to fall upon a nation. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week. Verse number 2, and Joshua sent men from Jericho. And you'll see here, this is kind of interesting. Joshua does not consult God that we see here. This is Joshua. He's won this battle. This is great. He's not being lazy. He's ready to take on the next battle. He sends out men. He wants to conquer Canaan's land. But we see here, nowhere does it say Joshua was praying. And Joshua sent from them from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, and saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. I don't think there was anything wrong with them. This was good. This was good to go out and look at the land and see what was going on. The problem was he did not consult with God. And then he comes back and gets advice from others instead of listening to God. And it says in verse number 3, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. Now, if you listen to what the commentators say or what they found about this land of Ai, there's probably only about 10,000 to 12,000 people in that area. So if you windle that down, probably the force was only about 2,000 people. There was probably only a 2,000-person army. So they were confident enough in themselves that they felt like they could win the battle one-on-one, or maybe 3,000 versus 2,000. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. I guess picture this. These are the ones that had just defeated Jericho. These are the ones who had walked through the dry land of the Jordan River, and now they're turning their backs and fleeing. And it says, verse number 5, and the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. You know what? No one died in Jericho from Israel. And when they were doing what God had called them to, and all the different things, and doing the way God wanted to them in this area, I don't see where any of them lost casualties when they were doing what the Lord wanted to in this possession of the Canaan land the first time through. And Joshua rent his clothes. We see Joshua here. Well, Joshua's got it right. Joshua is going before God. He's sad. He's renting his clothes. But listen to his prayer. It sounds like he's in despair. He sounds like he's troubled. He sounds like he's more complaining than asking God what is he supposed to do. God, why have you let this happen? Is there something wrong? No, he begins to question God. He begins to say, God, why weren't you happy about leaving us somewhere else? But no, it says he rent his clothes. And he fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord. So That's where he should have been. That means the presence of God. But they didn't take the ark with them to Ai. They left that there. And it says, and brought this people over Jordan to the, and let's go back to the ark of the Lord until the eventide, and he and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan? He's like, why did you do it? Deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Now, we were just listening this past Sunday morning in Sunday school. We talked about Egyptians and how the people were nervous and scared. They were saying the same things. God, why'd you bring out to the wilderness to kill us? We were happy by the flesh pots. We were happy back in Egypt. And that's what Joshua's here saying. And you say, why? Well, sin. Sin will make you despair. Sin will cause you to run. Sin will cause you to have the wrong outlook on things. Verse number 8. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? He's saying, we were cowards. We ran away. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? He's worried about God's name, but he's doing it from the wrong perspective. He's in despair. It's not a prayer of faith here. It's not a prayer of Lord, we can do this. What do you want us to do? Verse number 10, you see the Lord's response. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? So God tells him, look, get up. There's something you got to do. And we'll look at verse 11 real quick too. Israel have sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Let's have a word of prayer real quick. Dearly Father, Lord, help us tonight. Lord, I want to hear from you. Lord, I want our people to hear from you too. Lord, do something in our hearts. As we look at your word, as we understand the story here, Lord, it's easy to just overlook little things. Lord, it's easy to have confidence in ourselves. Lord, we need to have our confidence and dependence upon you. Lord, help us, as Paul said, he had no confidence in the flesh. His confidence was in God. And Lord, if we want to be victorious, if we want to live in Canaan land, we need that in our hearts and we need that in our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Mr. Cartwright, can you switch the slide for me? The first thing I want you to see is Israel's sin. And when it comes to Israel's sin, that you see it's here in verse number 1. We're not going to spend a long time talking about this. It says, but there's something I'm going to mention because we're going to talk about it next week when we talk about Achan. But the children of Israel committed a trespass. And this idea of trespasses, they have did something wrong. They rebel against God. It says, in the accursed thing. You say, well, how did they rebel? You think about it. They rebelled because of the fact that God told them not to do something and they still did it. Secondly, not only did they rebel, they stole from God. You know, they took the things that God had told them, this was mine. This was supposed to be set apart for me. This was something that I wanted. So when we think about Achan's sin, and like I said, we're not going to spend much time on Achan's sin because next week the lesson is going to be about Achan. But Achan's sin was he rebelled and he stole from God. And I want you to see what it says in verse number 1 about the anger of God. And I want you to remember this. And it says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. God is angry with the Israelites. I tell you, it is a perilous thing to kindle up divine wrath, to try to mess with God, to tempt God in a sense. And that's what they were doing. You know, God had given this great victory. God had done all these things, and someone kindled his wrath, and someone says, I heard what you said, God, but I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to do what I want anyway. What are you going to do about it? Boy, that's a dangerous place to be. To live in sin and to say, okay, God, I know what you want me to do, but I'm going to do and say what I want. Boy, it talks about that person that hardened his neck is sudden, how they reproved often that their destruction is sudden sometimes. Men may do harm to you when they're angry, but they can do nothing like what God could do to you. When you're trying to live for God, do things that are going to please him. This is the greatest peril in life, the wrath of God. Whatever you do in life, try to please the Lord with your life. One man's sin affects his whole congregation. And like I said, next week we're going to talk more about Achan. But I want you guys to understand, he kindles the wrath of God. Next thing I want you to see in this idea of sin, Joshua sinned. You say, well, where did Joshua sin? He didn't pray. And when I read verses 2, 3, and 4, I get the idea that they are a little bit, I don't know if the word arrogant is right, but they're definitely confident in themselves. They have done something here. And the problem is, when confidence is seen here by Joshua not consulting God with the battle. You know, before he was out and he was viewing Jericho and he finds the captain of the Lord's host and he falls on his face and, you know, what will you have me to do, or what shall we do? Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Now, that's not what's happening here. They won this battle and he says, okay, we're going to Ai, men. Not only are we going to Ai, I want you to go out and take care of this. You know what? When you become confident in yourself, one of the first things that goes is your prayer life. When you become confident and prideful in yourself, one of the first things that goes is in your prayer life. And it's important to remember this, because we can be confident and we can be prideful and we can still pray, but many times our prayer is not even reaching the ceiling, because we feign our prayers in the idea that we're praying what we want. We're not truly seeking what God desires. We're trying to make ourselves feel better with our prayers, because we don't really need God. We can take care of these things ourselves. God, please help me with this. But we're not depending on him at all. And that's where confidence and pride comes into it. And this is what happens often when we find ourselves in a situation that we perceive to be small. We think that we can handle it, and we're not careful to offer God, to go to God and say, God, I need your help here. And the Bible even tells us in that model prayer, you know, ask God for our daily bread. Why? Because it all comes from God. Joshua here, he doesn't consult God. That's an important thing. We should always spend time with God. We should always be careful not to speak, not to launch out, not to offer counsel until we first have prayed and listened to the Lord. There was a phrase, I know I didn't write it down exactly right, but I've heard many preachers say it. We should always spend time with God on behalf of men before we spend time with man on behalf of God. Now listen to what it says. We should always spend time with God on behalf of men before we spend time with man on behalf of God. Before we ever go out to speak to someone, before we ever launch out, or before we try to give wisdom or counsel, make sure we spend time with the Lord first, because we want to make sure that we're doing something wise. Joshua is the leader here. If Joshua would have prayed here, I think God would have said, there is sin in the camp. We need to deal with this sin before we ever go to Ai. But he did not pray. Make sure we're praying in our lives, even on the little things. So, oh, that doesn't really matter. God has an opinion on things that many times people think, oh, God doesn't care about that. Many liberal churches today say, God doesn't care what you wear. God doesn't care what you look at. God doesn't care what... It's this liberal grace that they says, you know, guess you're a Christian, you're going to heaven, who cares? You know what? God does care. And we need to make sure that we're not just... and our pride and our confidence in ourselves that we are right and we are always right. We need to approach God and speak to God about maybe our attitudes, or maybe the way we look at ourselves, and make sure that we're going before him. A preacher put it this way: if you pray in a time of victory, you will never have to plead in a time of defeat. If you pray in a time of victory, you will never have to plead in a time of defeat. I think Joshua would have been told that there was sin in the camp. I don't think they would have lost these men. But Joshua forgot to pray. Remember, prayer is a mark of dependency. Prayer is saying, we cannot do this without you. You can do more with prayer. Many people think, well, what can I do besides pray? I don't think we should do anything until we have prayed. Now, when we seek God's face, what is it that we're going to lose? If we really truly pray and ask God, what is it you want to do? It only can be a profitable result. The only negative thing that could happen is that God says he doesn't want you to do what you want to do. And when he tells you that, sometimes in our stubborn pride, well, I want to do it this way. But you know what? That's the only thing you lose by seeking God's face, is maybe God tells you a different way. In all reality, we all know God's way is better than our ways. You'll avoid situations like this. So we see Achan's sin, we see Joshua's sin, and look at the spies' sin. Verse number 3 and 4, and they return to Joshua, and it's their confidence that they have in themselves. It says, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, for but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. So we see here in verse number 3, they're confident. Take your Bible, if you'd like to, back to chapter number 2. Look at verse 24 in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 24, this is the response that the spies had after Jericho. Chapter 2, verse 24. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. So in verse 24, chapter 2, the spies are saying, God has given us this land. Chapter number 7, verse number 3, we can do this. There's a big difference here. One is depending upon God, even for a greater miracle, but the other is saying we can handle this on our own. Christian, what I'm trying to get you to understand is we need to depend upon God even for the small things. Because of the smallness of the cities, the spies came back. They tell Joshua, the city's too small, we don't need everyone. And in some people's mind, that was logical, that made sense. Why travel all 3 million people up? And this was probably a city that was somewhere about 12 to 15 miles away. And if you look at the coordinates, the spots on the map there, you know, one is about, they would have to travel about a half mile uphill to get to Ai. It would have been a lot of work. And you see what it says here. These are two things that they say. They said, first of all, don't send all the warriors. Secondly, don't make the people work. Because they even says, you know, towards the end, make not all the people to labor thither. This is their ideas. We don't need to bother all the warriors. We don't need to make all the people work. Let's take the easy route here. And this is their sin is in their confidence, but it's something we need to assume that they forgot is they didn't win the first battle. It wasn't them that won the first battle. God won that first battle. And if we won't forget that, when we are willing to go to God and pray to God and thank God for what he did and ask him what we should do next, because even when we win battles in our own lives, we got to remember it's not us that win it, but God that does it for us. We didn't note this because when we get tendency to have a victory in our Christian lives, we think we're invincible sometimes. I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life when God's given me victory over something that I struggle with maybe for years. And I said, okay, Lord, I finally got this. And then something that's completely different out of the way I struggle with a little bit. And you know what? That opens up the door to that other thing to come back. I need to be careful with the little things. This is one of the problems with a Christian self-help program. They tend to have self-confidence. They tend to say, look what I did. Look what how I overcame. But the major point of Christianity is what Paul taught us. He says about having no confidence in the flesh. It's like what Paul taught us. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I need God to be able to have victorious Christian life. And so we see the warrior's recommendation. Don't send so many people. Don't make the people work. And just a little side note here. You know what? There's nothing wrong with doing the work of God. When a person usually is not wanting to do God's work the right way, it's because they have the attitude of the flesh. See, there's emphasis on ease. Seldom does that promote devotion to God. Let's do this the easy. And I'm not saying that we need to do things the hard way, but when people talk about, oh, let's not work so hard. We'll get worried about getting burned out. Very, very few. And I know some people do. And I know that's a problem in some areas, is burnout and overwork can be a problem. But it's very seldom in a case of a Christian service, those who worry about being burned out will do very little for God. And most times, there's not very many people who really truly get burned out for serving the Lord. They get burned out sometimes because of their own sin, and they're trying to do their work in their own flesh. Being concerned about being overworked in the Lord's work will reflect the attitude of the flesh. And it's important that we have not our confidence and strength in ourselves, like I can handle this, I don't need this, I can do it my way, but instead to do it God's way. So the first thing I want you to see is the sin. The second thing I want you to see, Mr. Cartwright, is the result at Ai. There's three things here, and I think it's kind of interesting. First thing you see is the fleeing. Like I mentioned before, this is God's people. These are God's people. You're not supposed to have to run away. It's God's people. You know who's supposed to flee? The devil's supposed to flee. The enemy's supposed to flee. You look at all the promises that God has given us in the promised land. He was saying, you know, 100 will run at one, and, you know, 1,000 will run at 10. You know, that God was going to give you the victory here. The Bible even says, resist the devil and he shall flee from you. That's the Christian, that's the victorious Christian life. But there's something in there before that verse. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Then you resist the devil, and then he'll flee from you. And here, they weren't supposed to be the ones running. The bad guys, the enemies, the ones that represents the world is supposed to be running. You have the power on your side. You have the victory on your side. Pastor, it doesn't always feel like that. I know it doesn't, because of the fact we don't believe and trust in God's promises. This is what sin does. Is when we have sin in our lives, we're going to be the ones running. We're not going to be the ones possessing. We're not going to be the ones overcoming. Instead, we're going to be the ones running from the sin that's in our heart and lives. This is the group who was supposed to be the one that struck fear in all the people's hearts. But now, if you look at verse number 5, their hearts melted. Second thing I want you to see is the fatalities. The fatalities that are up there. 36 men, 36 wives that aren't going to have their husband, 36 sets of kids that aren't going to have a father, 36 moms and dads that aren't going to have a son. Why is it? Because of sin. Not just Achan's, and I agree, Achan's start, but you know, you got Joshua's sin here, and you got these other men's sin. Sin is dangerous. But I also want you to see the fainting. And this is something I think we should be a little bit interested in here. You read it at verse number 5, we'll start here, and it says, "And the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, for they chased them before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and they smote them, the going down." Now listen to this next phrase. "Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." You go back to before Jericho, what happened? Rahab said, "God, that because of your God and because of what he's done, our people's hearts have melted. Our people's hearts are we're worried." And now it's God's people. Why? Because of sin. This is what sin does in our lives. And we got to be careful, because when we have sin, you know what's going to happen? We're going to faint. The hearts of the people in Canaan were the ones that were melting because of the gods of Israel. But now Israel's hearts were melting. And many times when we allow sin into our hearts and life, it's going to cause our hearts to fail, and it's going to cause us to just run and be weak. This is exactly what happens when we take our eyes off the Lord and put them on ourselves. Our hearts should be strong in faith, but they melt in defeat because we allow sin into our hearts. And you see here with this prayer, you see the place of the prayer. It's before the ark. And I agree, this is where he should have went. He should have went there to the ark. He should have fell on his face. He did it in a repentive way. He put ashes. He should have been there in the presence of God. But the point was, he should have been there beforehand. So Christian, whenever you get disappointed, whenever you start struggling, get to the presence of God. I tell you, before you quit, before you join another church, before you stop serving, get to the presence of God. Listen to what God's saying. I think that God had told the presence of God need to be around the Jericho, walking around Jericho. You know what? God might have wanted to go up to Ai to show and prove his power there too. But the presence of God didn't go with them because they thought they could do it themselves. Do not try to do things in your own strength. Make sure you're in God's presence, and remember, you're in God's presence everywhere you go. Think about the criticism he has of the providence. Verse number 7. "Wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan?" He's like, why did you even do it? He's questioning God's providence. He says, you brought us out over here. And then there's a cry of regret. He says, would to God that we would have been content and dwelt on the other side. He's saying, God, you made a mistake. We should have been happy over there. No, the problem is there's sin that needs to be dealt with. Stop blaming God for the problem. Stop blaming God for your own issues. Look to your own self and look for God to help you. And he even confesses the cowardness. He says here, "Oh Lord, what shall I say?" He's like, God, what am I going to say to you? Israel turneth their backs before their enemies. And then he says at the end, he's concerned for God's honor. And like I said, this is not a prayer of someone who has faith in God. This is a prayer of somebody saying, God, I'm struggling here. I need your help. This is not, God, we know you're in control. We know you can do this. God, show us what you want us to do. Show us what's going on. It's like, God, why'd you even bring us here? God, we would have been happy over there instead of us dying over here. God, we're cowards. So next thing I want you to see, and we'll finish with this, is God's conclusion, God's reaction. Mr. Cartwright, one more. God's reaction. And he just kind of puts it right out to him. And he says in verse number 10, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. And you know, there are times when we're supposed to be praying, but God rebukes his posture. God, and I think when I'm reading and when I'm looking at it, he is kind of rebuking him. And he said, look, Joshua, this is not where you need to be at. Joshua, you got a job to do. Now let's go clean up what's going on. Joshua, if you would have been here before, this would never happen. We've already taken care of Achan. We could have probably already taken care of Ai. But because you weren't here when you were supposed to be, don't come back to me now complaining. Don't come back to me now pleading. Don't come back to me now whining because you didn't do it right the first time. Now, go take care of the sin. And after you take care of the sin, then you can come back and talk to me about what you want me to do next. And I think sometimes we need bluntness in our own lives that, look, you need to go take care of your sin so that way we can then begin to talk with the Lord. Because the Bible even talks about if we regard iniquity in our heart, he's not going to hear us. See, you see the rebuke of his posture. He tells him to get up. It did not fit the situation at all. He needed to get to work cleaning up the camp. Not on his face, lamenting the disaster. The rebuke of his prayer. This is not a prayer of worship. This is not a prayer of praise. This is a lamenting the disaster. Does he say, Lord, what shall we do? No, he's distraught here. He's confused. He's overreacting. And he's saying, are you trying to destroy us here? Lord, what are you doing here? And then you see the rebuke of his perspective. He was defeated. He was in great despair. I think he's rebuking Joshua's attitude here. There's not much faith showed in God. There's an ignorance of his work, of the work of the sin in his camp. And God's saying, go fix that. I'm going to provide everything you need to fix that. Now just don't sit back and just wait for it. Christian, you said, how do we apply this to our hearts and lives today? There's a lot of things in here I think we can. A lot of good things in this story. Israel, first of all, sin has huge effects in our lives. We should not mess around with God. We should not be like Achan tempting God. Yeah, God, you told me to do something. Let me go ahead and take this and see what you're going to do. That is a bad, bad place to be. Also, there is a spot when we can come so confident in ourselves that we forget to pray about the little things. Don't get there either. And you see the leadership of Joshua sending the spies, and the spies coming back, they're overconfident too. And it would have been nice, I don't know if it's the same spies or not, but if they would have came back and said, you know what? You know, maybe we should pray about it. The spies could have said, hey, you know, the first spy said, the Lord's given us this place. We can go up and take it. Caleb and Joshua, how many years beforehand, says, you know, God is well able to take this land. They are able, but no, they're confident. They're cocky right here, and God's going to let them fall. And the second thing, remember, sin is very destructive, but also don't forget that sin is going to have damaging results. And you know what? I really love the thought of the devil fleeing, because when you say verses, I mean, the idea of resist the devil, that's pretty awesome. And that's the victorious Christian life God has designed for us to have. Now, we don't have power over that. We have to first submit ourselves to God. And that's what most people forget. They say, well, if I resist the devil, he's going to flee from me. I don't know about you, but when I'm not submitting myself to God and I resist the devil the first time, it doesn't seem like he flees. It seems like he keeps on coming back and coming back and coming back and coming back. But I need to go back and look, have I submitted myself to God? Have I given this over to God? Because when I'm looking at that, then when I resist the devil, God's going to help him to flee. So you see here that I like the thought about the feigning. I don't like the idea that it happened here, but man, I can see my heart melt sometimes when I struggle with sin, or if I mess up, my heart will melt. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I gave in. I can't believe this happened to me. And that's exactly what happens to Joshua here. Why is it? It's because of his sin. And you say, well, why does it happen to me? Look inside your heart. Is there something there we need to deal with? Is it a little thing that you say, well, I don't have to worry about that. That's just something little or small. At least I'm not doing these big and great sins. No, the little things, they defile us just as much as the big things do. They're just as evil when you call it a white lie as it is a normal lie, whatever that is. And now I want you to see God's reaction. He's like, Joshua, get up and take care of the sin so we can move forward. I think maybe that's what we need to consider in our lives is we need to get up, take care of the sin so we can move forward. I don't know what it is that you struggle with, but I know the Christian life is a battle and is a struggle. And I tell you, God wants us to have victory. God wants us to be going through Canaan land having victories. But many of us forget about the little things. We don't really forget about them. We just think we can handle it ourselves. See what the Bible says. Get on our knees and let's pray to God and ask God what he thinks about those little things. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.